Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul, he writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We think of faith and victory and how we live in trying times and our faith is being tempted and tested all the time. In our time, our trials, sometimes they're troublesome times, less impactful times in our own life, less peace sometimes than even in the days past. We hear about our ancestors and how things were so different then. But we still had troubles then. We still had trials then. We still had times of problems, economic problems, times with viruses, social inacceptance. And then there were some who indulged in sin on a regular basis. Not so much in the church. We need to be understanding that we can navigate through this world through the Spirit of God that Paul talks about, that Spirit that God gave us. This world has all kinds of answers for everything, and unfortunately the majority of those answers are just simply wrong. They're band-aids for spiritual problems, and they never heal the problem without God. And so we want to talk about this victorious faith, faith that triumphs over our troubles. For example, you know, Dolly Parton, she said, if you want a rainbow, you have to put up with the rain. Cute phrase. Or General Puller, he wrote that pain is weakness leaving the body. He also wrote, that, I don't know if you can read it in that picture back there, but we're surrounded, and that simplifies the problem. Think about what that really means. The enemy's all about, and that makes the problem simple. We know what we have to do, and that is fight, fight, fight. Friedrich Nietzsche, he said, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But think about what Paul said in verse 3 of Romans chapter 5. He said, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That is literally saying all those same things that Dolly Parton said, and General Lewis said, and Friedrich Nietzsche said. It's a summary of everything they said. And when it comes to it, you ever notice how people quote other men, Einstein, Lincoln, Reagan, Thatcher, Roosevelt, Emerson, Dr. King Jr., and others, right? And we hear those. If you want a rainbow, if you want a rainbow, put up with the rain, right? But think about all of this. Paul says, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. We especially appreciate those words about perseverance in times of tribulation. When we can relate those words to Job, that nearly unbearable suffering that Job went through successfully, right? The suffering that he faced in Job chapter 14 in that verse 1, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He said that, and it's very true. You know, trouble starts really quickly as young people begin to grow. Different, you know, you think of a young child that bites, and they have to learn not to bite. And it all starts pretty early in life. And different people, you know, we deal with problems in different ways. We deal with afflictions in different ways, trials in different ways. And some, because of a lack of faith, many afflictions are not dealt with in the right way. And so the problems continue. They persist. But all of us in here, we understand something. We know something. That because of our age, right, we understand that hardships, burdens in life, they can be lifted by the power of God. We understand that. We understand that because of hardships and burdens that we have, trials, afflictions, spiritual temptations, Paul said that, for example, we need to restore people that have those temptations, but he also concluded that considering yourself, least you do also fall into temptation, Galatians chapter 6 and 1. We have to be careful to guard our hearts, our minds, guard our eyes from seeing things they shouldn't see, our ears from hearing things they shouldn't hear. And we need to be able to help other people, but be careful that we don't fall into that same temptation. So many people are tempted and they feel like, the trials and the troubles, the concerns that they have that are just overwhelming. And that's what we were talking about with Paul. We see that it isn't just hardships. It's because of the trials and afflictions. They can actually be a result of our own sin. And so we have to be very careful. Faith triumphs over troubles. And we can glory in times of tribulation, times of trouble. And that produces perseverance in us, that we can use that to help other people. We can also realize many people may be tempted and feel that their trials are they justify committing sin. They get to the point where they go, well, this isn't working, that's not working, I prayed to God, and you know what? I'm just gonna take care of this in my own way. And so it leads us away from God. That we may become discouraged because of the trials and the tribulations. We begin to lose faith, we begin to doubt the words. You know, Romans 8 and 28, we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We can lose sight of the real meaning behind that and start thinking God's not here. Or listen to the words of Paul who said that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he said that to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and 6. We can lose sight of that, that God's there and He's ready, right? Or without working obedient faith, we walk in the dark and we become easily swayed, if you will. Think about Job's wife. She didn't act in faith when she said, curse God and die. Job 2 and 9, she didn't do that. We need to be a people who are focused and keep our eyes focused on things above. That's when faith triumphs over troubles. And there's a cycle to it. Have you ever felt like you can't go on? There's just so many things going on in my life, it's just I can't go on. Or that I can't trust God anymore because I'm not hearing any response to my prayers. Ever felt like you can't wait on God just one more moment? But if we look at the scriptures, we realize that there are plenty of times when people felt as though God wasn't there. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 6 with me. 2 Kings chapter 6. And as we look at this, realize that these people are under siege. Syria has come, a powerful army, and they've gone up before, around the city, and they're sieging these Samaritans. Samaritans are sieging. In verse 24, these raiders have come. Verse 24, it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money to those people. And one-fourth of a cob, and one-fourth of a cob is an extremely small measurement of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. And, you know, I'm thinking about this, what's going on here. You picture what's happening. The people are beginning to look at these armies that are surrounding him, and they're not looking to God. They're not standing in faith. That cycle that we see there, we see that the faith is under siege. All the trials, all the life, all the poverty, the sickness, the hunger, the lack of good relationships, the failures that are going on, the cost of just a little tiny bit of droppings from a pigeon. Right? And what happens when that does happen? They bring on this blame game. You got to blame somebody. And if it's not my fault, it has to be God's fault. He's in control. And then we think about the idea of with God, all things are possible. And we start to get our minds straight. With God, everything is possible. That's what the scriptures tell us. There's nothing God cannot do. And we know that's true when we look back and we see Egypt being freed from Israel, Egypt freeing Israel, the people, that we see that they crossed the Red Sea safely. Their enemies were destroyed behind them. We see that they walked in the wilderness for 40 years and their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. They were fed by God and water came out of a rock by God. And so all those things God did. We realize that. It's not impossible with God. And of course, we also understand that God came for the weak and for the burdened and the heavy, people who had heavy weights upon their shoulders. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are labored and heavily laden, and I will give you rest." Right? And so what should our response to all these blessings of God be? What is it that we should be thinking about? Right? We think, look at what it says, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 27. Here we read that this woman, verse 26, "Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help my Lord, O king.'" And in verse 27, "And the king said," this is what the king's responding with, Jehoram is the king, "and he said, 'If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?'" Think about what's happening. This woman is starving. They know that they need help and they're calling on the king. Not the king, but little t, the king. Can you imagine what's going on here? He's to the point where he said, "It's really God or nothing. Help my Lord, O King." She's calling out. But can you imagine how horrible this is for them? The pressure that the people are under. In verse 25, again, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until the donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and one-fourth of a cob for dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." Think about what that means. Now, there's a Methodist scholar named Benson. He's from the 1800s. And when it comes to this dove's droppings, he says we can scarcely suppose that they used excrements of doves for food. That's what he said. But Josephus, who we know of as a Jewish historian, in his book called Of the War, and we look at chapter 13 and paragraph 7, he says that he's talking, that this particular chapter is titled The Great Slaughter and Scourge, sacrilege rather, that was in Jerusalem. And this is during the war with the Romans fighting against the Jews, trying to wipe them out. What did he say? Now, he's a historian, so he's recording history. And he said that the record shows that in their hunger, they ate dove's dung and human dung during that siege. That's what he wrote. They knew. There's a fellow named Olaf Celsius. He's a Swedish botanist back in the 1800s, and he wrote the exact same thing, that in his studies and looking back at history, that people actually did. When they were starving, they'd eat just about anything. So that's how bad it is. We think of how bad that is. Well, morally speaking, it's even much worse that the people would cook their own children, their babies, to eat for food. It's unbelievable. You can barely imagine what's going on there. It's the low of lows. People eating their own children. Not because of some false religion, not because of some false god that they're worshiping, but because they're hungry. Right? It's a terrible thing when they come under siege. People do crazy things, and sometimes it's a result of their own sin that they fail to have faith. Sometimes it's simply facing the tragedy, and sometimes people cry out to the king instead of to the king. And that presents a problem. Faith triumphs over trouble. Right? 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 and 15, we read these words. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. What did he do that for? He got news that Sennacherib, and we mentioned this morning, was going to come in and siege them and kill them all. And he took that letter and presented it to the Lord. He went, did the right thing. He didn't make a mistake. He went straight to God and dealt with it. Not like this woman who calls on the king to help. And the king is helpless in himself. Or he would have wiped out that army, but he couldn't. They were too powerful for him. And so Hezekiah made a big difference. He went up to the house of the Lord. He spread that letter out before the Lord. And it says Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And what is the result? The angel of the Lord came, killed 385,000. And after, in the siege here that we're reading about in 2 Kings, we got a good result because of the faith of the king, because he was turning to the Lord. And so there's a big difference between somebody calling on an individual to help them in times of trouble and somebody calling on the Lord to help in times of trouble. So the title Faith Triumphs Over Victory is about victory that overcomes our troubles. That is our faith that we have in God. And the Father shows the way, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10:13, he shows the way out of trouble. We'll never have to experience trouble in such a way that we can't find a way out. So when our faith is under siege, right? Faith oftentimes come under trials and tribulations, but if our faith is in the living God, then we leave our trials on Him. We cast our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us, and you just leave them there. And that enables us to live peaceful lives. It enables us to live with rest and comfort and the knowledge that God is in control, that all things will eventually work out. One way or another, we can have peace that surpasses all understanding. Right? John, he says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Azariah says, the Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. It's very simple. Look up to the Lord in times of trial and in trouble. Right? You are of God, and He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We read that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. We look to God, and our faith triumphs over our troubles. Who can be against us if God is on our side, right? What can man do? So it isn't issues of men, it's issues of these trials and troubles that come from the world. And we don't want to do the blame game, you know. We're looking here at 2 Kings 6:31 through 33. Then he said, God do so to me, and also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? This king's blaming Elisha because he brought the message. He's blaming the wrong fella, right? You've been seeking the Lord, praying, the Bible, looking for answers. The reply doesn't come immediately. And so you think that God's not listening. But sometimes it takes time. But the king and his people, they gave up hope. They began to blame Elisha and others. Two bad things happen when we begin to blame others. Blaming others breaks our faith in our relationship with God. Blaming others gives others power over us. You know, King Jehoram, he waited. He has repented. He has worn sackcloth and the signs of humility before God. But nothing, no answer, no sign, no help. And then blaming Elijah because things are going wrong is the wrong thing to do, right? Off with his head. And I'm not wanting or waiting any longer. I'm not waiting any longer. This disaster is from the Lord. I'm blaming Elijah. I'm blaming everybody else. You remember Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Remember what happened there? The Lord turned to Adam. Adam turned to his wife, and his wife turned to the serpent. Blame down the road. And so we think of that. In this account, the king, the woman who cooked her son, they took matters in their own hands. And we need to believe and be faithful unto death, Jesus said. But Elijah, he didn't follow that path of unbelief, but he followed the path of faith, just like Abraham. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, when Abraham, you know, looked toward heaven, count the stars if you can, and number them, and he said, so that's what your descendants will be, and Abraham believed that. Over time, Sarah, she took matters in her own hands. The promise was made, the son would be given, she didn't wait, and we see that she brought her servant in to be a child bearer for Abraham. Hagar. And the end result was a child that was born into the world, and trouble started. Ishmael. Trouble started. My sister-in-law one time said, you know, I do pray to God, and then I wait a week. And if I don't get an answer, then I go do it myself. Wrong idea. We have to follow in the footsteps of the faithful and be faithful. Joshua and Caleb were faithful. Ruth was faithful. David, he trusted God, was faithful. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, faithful people. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, preaching Jesus, and even to the point of being stoned to death, he was faithful. Jesus in Luke chapter 23 and verse 24, Luke chapter 20, I think it's 24. Before dying on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed to God. He was faithful. That's verse 34. And then we have, you know, we have to avoid the blaming, avoid the pointing. Walk by faith, not by sight. So King Jehoram, he asked, why? Why wait for the Lord? Brethren, the faithful wait for the Lord. They wait on the Lord. God is good, God is powerful, and with God nothing is impossible. Nothing at all. Hear the words in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, then Elijah said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a shea of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two sheas of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, that's Elijah, and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And Elisha said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Why did that happen? Elisha is telling him in 24 hours, the siege is going to be over. You're going to have plenty to eat. And that's amazing because God can actually work that fast. And the officer doesn't think so. His lack of faith, his inability to have belief in the power of God to be able to do wonderful things immediately, right? And he says, you'll see this wonder, but you won't partake of it. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a wonder that we know the power of God. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, we read in the scriptures, Psalm 33 and 6, right? He commanded it and they were created, the scripture says. All things were created through him and without him was not anything made, the scripture says. And you forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, Isaiah said in Isaiah 51. We should have great faith in the Almighty God, our Creator, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who caused the manna to fall from heaven, the one who gave water out of a rock. And speaking of impossible things, he's the same one that rolled the stone away by an angel in the tomb of Jesus, and Jesus rose from the dead. We can read about that. Mark 16, 4, Matthew 28, 2. And so nothing's impossible with God. So in Christ who has been risen, we have an anchor. We have an anchor for our soul, the Hebrew writer said. And he did many, many things and much more. And right, we bring it back to this great anchor that we have. There's something that, you know, we live day to day and things can tempt us, try us, but we turn to God who can do impossible things. Calm the waves, calm the sea, the storm, the wind, all of those impossible things. And when you think about our anchor, he's the anchor for our soul. That means our soul is anchored to him and it can't be moved. It does what the impossible does. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, we read about Jesus, an anchor. He's a high priest. And we don't want to be like the officer who heard Elijah talk about the power of God. You're going to fix things in the morning, 24 hours, and couldn't believe it. He doubted God and he didn't partake in that miracle. So we, unfortunately, it's too easy to have false humility. It's too easy to fall with unbelief. And so God is the God of the weak, by the way. And so he's the one that comforts us all in our trials and our tribulations. He's the one that may be able to comfort us and those who are in any trouble, it says, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Those are the words from Paul. And so we realize these things. Verses 3 through 8 in 2 Kings 7. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are you sitting here until we die? Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and if we die there, we shall die. But if we sit here, we die also now. Therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall die. We shall only die." And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. You see that? God created these noises and just, these people were petrified. They were terrified. And they got up and they left. And so these lepers, what did they do that was good or bad? Right? They should have gone straight back to where the Israel was and sieged, and they should have just told them, they're all gone. Right? And they didn't do that. What did they do? They went and kept these things. They kept pulling treasures out and food out, and they kept it for themselves. So that's what we can't do. Truly, God is on our side. Goliath, 9 feet 9 inches. David, maybe 150 pounds all wet with his slingshot and his 5 stones and his staff. And yet David beat Goliath. God can always make a way. Jesus, who was anointed by God, look what it says, Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. No wonder God sent His Son into the world so that we could understand and know the power of God. And so what is our responsibility? Well, we need to be thinking about what those 4 lepers said, right? They keeping all this stuff together for themselves, but they came to their senses. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. Our response to God's blessing should be the same way. We're not doing right. This is a day of great news, and we should not be keeping it to ourselves. We need to go out. We need to teach people. We need to help people to understand. Because if we're not sharing the good news with other people, we're not doing right. Because the good news of salvation of our souls wasn't just for us, it's for the whole world. Right? Paul said, as much as in me is, I am ready now to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He was filled up. Go tell the old story is the point. Share with people the consequence of sin. Tell people about the Lamb of God. Tell people about how that Lamb was crucified on a cross and then a resurrected Savior. Tell people the great freedom and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ through Christ's blood. Tell people that, what have we learned from His Word about our life, not only this life, but the life to come. Have people thinking about the promise of God that He's going to go away and come back, that we're waiting. We stand up and say like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We share the truth with the world. Right? His Word to the lost. Not slogans, not catchphrases. His Word, people say no pain, no gain. But what they don't understand is that's all in this world. We exercise, make our bodies strong, but without God that leaves people with nothing, and that pain is going to be an eternal pain. With God the promises are eternal life, and we can't escape the promise of God. It's a wonderful thing to have. And when we think about all things being made new, and He showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We understand that following God is a hard thing. I tell people it's the hardest thing in life, but it's also the best things because he makes all things beautiful in their time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. So think about the idea of Sennacherib and his army, about what happened with Hezekiah. Think about the things that took place during the siege in Jerusalem and how the people were terrified, and instead of turning to God, they turned to just a literal king. And yet God's the one that made the difference. He's the one that drove the armies off, and he's the one that restored their lives. If you're here tonight and you haven't been restored through the blood of Christ with God, you can do so tonight. You can have that faith. You can believe and be baptized, be added to the body of Christ. And if we're here tonight and we have any troubles, any trials, things that we need to deal with, we can help one another with prayer, with Bible study, whatever your need it might be. Please don't hesitate. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Father, stand unto